right, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 5. We read verse 5 last week, but we're going to start with the latter part of it, really, to begin what we're going to talk about for this morning. Last week, we looked at some of the characteristics of false teachers, and today we're going to look at what motivates them. And there is one word that we're going to use a lot, either the word or a form of the word, and that is material or material things, materialism. We're going to be talking a lot about that because that is probably the chief motivation for false teachers. And we see so much of that today. There's so much that's centered on earthly gain, it's corrupted just about everything we know, from the institution of government to even inside churches and religious matters. It seems like materialism has taken over. In fact, I think that's the one of the greatest issues that our nation faces. Certainly there is a big problem with immorality, but materialism is, I think, as great a problem because that has become the god for so many. And so I think we need to understand this, and we need to understand what the scriptures say about materialism and this motivation that these false teachers, these false preachers may have. So again, we're going to begin reading with verse 5. It's kind of like jumping in. The first part of the verse is continuing what we found in the previous verse in verse 4 concerning these false teachers. But note the latter part of the verse again, and then we'll move on from there and read through verse 10. But in verse 5, it's talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And here's what I want you to see. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, oh Lord, come to you this morning. I pray with hearts opened to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray we've come as well with hands indeed lifted up to the one we love, so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth here in this place this morning. Oh Lord, it's not the place itself which is of great importance. It is your presence and the presence of the assembled group of believers, this congregation, who have come together to worship you here this morning. And may we truly put our focus on that worship. Amen. Oh Lord, I pray that we're not here for our own gain and with our own agendas, but oh Lord, that we come together in a spirit of unity and peace, and with a shared desire to search your word and to learn more about who you are and what you have done for us. Amen. Oh Lord, I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about false teachers, why would someone be a false teacher? Oftentimes there's a very simple answer to that. Yes. It's for gain. It's for material gain. It may also involve that sense of power and control that they might have over others. But it is definitely seated in the flesh. And in that depravity of man. I think there may be some who don't really intend to set out to be false teachers, but because they sin and because they err from the faith, as it talks about in the latter verse there, they become false teachers. But whatever the reason, whatever the motivation, that's a big problem today. Amen. It's hard to go anywhere and be among any group of people without there being some expression of false teaching shared. People have gotten this idea that they can just kind of look at the Word of God and kind of make it say whatever they want it to. And people, when you start doing that, you start crafting for yourself a different God. Amen. In violation of the Ten Commandments that tell us that there is only one God and that we shouldn't be making idols to any other gods. But indeed, this is a problem. And it is one that we must be wary of, one we must guard against, this idea of false teaching and a false gospel, and we must guard ourselves against that creeping in among us. So let us pay attention here to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures tell us. The first thing I would point out there in the latter part of verse 5 and in verse 6 is that false teachers see profession as a profession. In other words, I mean, they see making a profession of faith in Christ as being the means to a job, as the means to gaining material wealth. It says that they suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, they have formed their religion around gaining material things. That's what he's telling Timothy here to guard against and warning those at Ephesus to guard against. And it's a warning for us today. He says, from such withdraw thyself. You know, we live in this age where if you point out that something is not according to the Scriptures, the first thing out of people's mouths is, you shouldn't judge me. We've commented several times here that the Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 has become the most well-known verse in Scripture. It has surpassed John 3:16 and Psalm 23 and other Scriptures that have long been favorites of God's people. You shouldn't judge others. We hear that a lot. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God expects His people to indeed discern the truth from the lie. Absolutely. He has given us His holy word as our guide. I appreciate what Brother W.T. said in the opening, his opening for our service this morning, the scripture that he shared and that he talked about. And he and I didn't plan that, by the way. We live in this time when we have people just going off in all these different directions with their idea of what God says. Folks, we don't have to come up with our own idea or opinion of what God says because He has given us His truth. Let us stay with His truth. But these people suppose that gain is godliness. And what Paul is saying is godliness is not to be the means to material wealth. But he follows that up with verse 6 where he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does he mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about that phrase, godliness with contentment, because folks, we've lost that too. We live in this materialistic world and society. And it's hard to find a person that's truly content anymore. We're all striving for something. There's that one more thing that we've got to have. And we have been trained to think that that's natural and that's the American way. when it's not. It's become the American way, I guess. What is this godliness with contentment? Folks, if you are obedient to the Word of God, then you will be living a godly life. Obedience begets godliness. Not that we are gods. That's not what that means. Godliness means we are acting or we are following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what being a disciple means. Following Christ. Meaning we are trying to do the things that Christ did. We're trying to act in the way Christ acted. We're trying to use words that Christ used. We're trying to have love in our hearts towards others as he did. All the things, all the examples that he set for us, we're striving to follow those. Now, there's not a one of us that does so perfectly. But that's not really the point of it. The point is that we're striving to do so. And only one who has been born again can truly do this. We must be born again. And once we've been born again and we've been converted, we understand that Christ is our Savior, then that should be the description of our life, godliness. Amen. Is that a word that someone would use to describe your life based on what they see in you? That's what we ought to be striving for. Obedience with contentment. People are seeking after all kinds of things to try to bring some contentment into their lives. Material things, drugs and alcohol, various forms of sin are things that people are out there contending for so that they might have some sort of peace, some sort of contentment. There's only one way to truly have contentment, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. By being his born again believer, he quickens you, and then you live according to his commandments. And when we do that, we will find a contentment that really, truly may be unexplainable. But it is there with us, no matter what may come our way. And so I submit to you that godliness with contentment is the means to gain. It is the means to spiritual wealth. Now, God may grant us material things. Indeed, and this may surprise some of you, we don't really think about this. We've become so spoiled as Americans and the prosperity that our nation has enjoyed. But we are the wealthiest people on the planet. We are wealthier than most of the people in the rest of this world. Do you realize the average person in this world lives on $1 a day in comparison? $1 a day. That's what they have for food and so forth. We don't even think about a dollar anymore. Unless it comes time to put something in the offering plate, and then we give it a whole lot of thought. That's just an example of how spoiled we become. And we don't understand, we don't appreciate how materially wealthy we are. And what happens is most of us spend our time and our prayer time asking God for more. Now, I believe we ought to take our needs before God. I certainly do. And we're going to talk about needs in a moment. He is the supplier of our needs, material and spiritual. Amen. And praise God, He cares for His own. Amen. But folks, we got to get our fixation off material things, material wealth.
Yeah.
We need to put our eyes on Christ. And we need to consider how we are even greater, even wealthier spiritually than we are materially if we belong to Christ. The spiritual blessings that He gives to His people are beyond our ability to measure in terms of worth or value. And we need to remember that. But false teachers get hung up on this wealth thing. And we see examples of this in the scriptures. I'm reminded of Simon the sorcerer. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" What's on his thoughts?
Gain.
Material gain. Let me tell you something. These folks don't give you money without expecting a lot more in return.
Yeah.
They may make a show of using their money, but they are so greedy, they only do so when they're pretty sure they're going to get a whole lot more back. And that's what he offered them, these apostles, Peter and so forth, money for this power of laying on hands. He didn't even understand what they were doing, but this laying on hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit, he wanted that power. Why? I guarantee you, he had already worked out in his head how much he could charge people to lay his hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. It's how false teachers operate. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You know, we're told in Psalm 37, verse 16, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked."
Yes.
And that's something we ought to remind ourselves. So, you know, sometimes we're good whiners. Even in our prayers to God, we have to remind God, you know, "God, I just have a little bit. Surely I could get a little bit more." We ought to remind ourselves of this verse: "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Rather than always asking God for more, 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 especially materially, we ought to be thankful for what He has given.
Amen.
And we ought to be asking ourselves, how can I take that and how can I use that for the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
False teachers don't do that. True believers do. And we might have to be reminded of it from time to time, but we do. Let me continue. False teachers, and all these really go very closely together. False teachers see materialism as the means to life. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "Therefore we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, there's not a whole lot people can guarantee anymore, but here's one thing I'm going to guarantee you. You're going to leave this world with the same thing you came into this world with.
Amen.
As far as material things go.
Right.
Now I pray you leave this world with a spirit that's been quickened within you by
Amen.
Our holy God.
Amen.
But materially speaking, you're not going to take anything out of this world except what you came into this world with, and that's nothing, okay? I know his dear brother, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, I've heard him comment many times at the church we came here from about how he had seen a lot of funerals. There was a big cemetery there at the church, been there for many years. And he had helped dig a lot of graves, hand dig a lot of graves in that cemetery in his younger days. But he said, you know what, I've seen a lot of cemeteries here, and I've yet to see a hearse pull up here pulling a U-Haul. We don't take these things we accumulate here on this earth, we don't take those things with us. Now, what will be laid up for the child of God in heaven are spiritual wealth that God lays up for us there in heaven, okay? But we don't take anything materially with us. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Materialism will not bring contentment. It brings instead greed, frustration, and emptiness. We must train ourselves to be content when our material, our physical needs are met. Along these lines, I'm reminded of what Job said upon the disaster that befell him when he lost his family, his children, that is, when he lost all of his possessions. Here's what he said. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In Luke chapter 12, we're given a parable of the rich man who's so rich and his material things are expanding so that he has to build for himself new barns to hold it all. And he says in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you are caught up in material things and how much you can accumulate, you're going to be just like this person. And God's question to you is going to be, when your time comes and he takes you home, well, who's that stuff going to be left for that you've worked so hard and taken such pride in? Well, we know how it works here. Government's going to get part of it. If you have the proper will and all those things in place, then maybe your descendants, your children and so forth, will get what's left. For a lot of folks, their creditors are going to get a good portion of it. And you have to ask yourself, how much time did I waste accumulating those things that I could have spent doing those things that really please God? It's time we in America started asking ourselves that question. It's gotten so bad in America now that we can't even think about who we're going to vote without thinking of it in terms of money. And what am I going to get out of it? There was a time, I saw something about this somewhere the last day or two. There was a time in America where we had statesmen. Those were people who represented us. Because they wanted to do what was right and do things the right way. They were statesmen. Now what we have representing us are professional politicians. And the only thing they want to do is whatever further lines their pockets. And that's just the sad fact of the matter. It's hard to find a good person anymore who's willing to do the right thing politically. And that's what we've come to because materialism has taken over our nation. And false teachers see that this is the way, the means to life. The more stuff you have, the more you can enjoy life. And I beg to differ. I say to you this morning, the less stuff we have, the more we'll enjoy life because we will be more dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, false teachers see materialism as the way up when it is really the way down. Verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The whole idea of the phrasing in the original language behind these words is that of a boat that is capsizing in the middle of a sea because it's overloaded. That's what materialism does to you. This accumulating of more and more and more will overload you to the point that you don't go up, you go down into destruction, in sin. In James chapter 5, the first three verses, it says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." I say to you, we need to get back to the simpler things of life. We need to get back to those days somehow where it wasn't about how much you had. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of family and spiritual blessings that he has given and the fact that he has provided for us. The fourth thing, false teachers see the love of money as a proper goal in life. For the love of money, verse 10 says, is the root of all evil. Now note it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money's just a thing. And I'm going to tell you something. God blesses us materially. We have money. And there's nothing wrong with just having it. It's the love of it that is the problem. It says, is the root of all evil. Why? Because you have made for yourself another god. And that will lead you nowhere but into sin and more sin and more sin. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That means they are wandering away from spiritual things. Chasing after their god. What does the song say? We are prone to wander. And we are. We don't need any help with that.
No.
When you make your god materialism, you are pushed off into a deep pit that you can't get yourself out of. Now, praise God, he can deliver us out of that. And I pray that he delivers all of us from this materialistic greed that has overtaken us in our nation. What's going to happen, this kind of thing leads to many sorrows. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Psalm 32 says, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We'll close with two things, two means of application here. First, we need to seek spiritual things first. I remind you of Matthew chapter 6, getting towards the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek spiritual things first. That's how we ought to start our day. When we wake up in the morning, we ought to be thinking about what we're going to do that day. We ought to start with the spiritual things first. Amen. Prayer to God, first of all. Time in the Word of God. And then ask yourself, what can I do today to serve God? Now, we may have jobs. We may have all kinds of responsibilities. We need to take care of those things the best way we can as children of God. But we need to seek spiritual things first. So many of us get consumed with our day that we're only thinking about those physical things. And we're not thinking about godly things. And we're sure not asking ourselves, how can I serve God today? So seek spiritual things first. And then the second thing, learn the value of spiritual things. There's a lot of people, I reckon folks, we have folks right here right now that could tell us the price of certain things. The price of a good gun. The price of something that, ladies, that you've been eyeing, that you would like to go shopping to get. We could share a lot of prices and values of things today. But just how well do we know the value of spiritual things? Now, this is more difficult because it's hard for us to put a value on spiritual things, but we certainly ought to appreciate them and just how much they're worth to us. And so much so that our attitudes are changed and we're not conformed to the materialism of this world. But God has transformed our minds so that we see things differently, so that we could say with the Apostle Paul when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And by state, he didn't mean Arkansas or whatever. He meant whatever state of life he was in. He was content. Now, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul went through several different states of life. And most of them weren't good. He was beaten and shipwrecked. People attempted to take his life on several occasions. Some of the time he had to work just to get himself on down the road just so he could preach. He did what he had to do. He suffered through a lot of things. But he said he was content. Why? Because he had learned to value spiritual things. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means I know how to go when things are bad and not good and I'm down and it's low. And I know how to be when things are good and I'm high. I'm up on the mountain, so to speak. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we come to one of the most misused verses in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The primary purpose of that verse is spiritual things. We want to apply it to everything but spiritual things. I'm going to tell you this. We can be poor in material things. And we can be suffering in the states of life. And at the same time be rich spiritually and abounding in the blessings of God. It's one of the things that makes it amazing to be a child of God. And we need to see that. And we need to thank God for that. And we need to seek that more and more in our lives. Else we're going to be like these false teachers. And we're going to err away in the most important things, the understanding of the Scriptures. And what it takes to be obedient to Christ. We're going to wander away in that, just like those false teachers. If we don't get a grip on our understanding of material things and spiritual things, let's seek God's help, His power, His mercy in this. So that we can be faithful to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank You that You provide all that we need. Amen. Especially spiritually in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has absolutely taken care of all of our spiritual needs. But You also take care of those material needs, and we thank You for that, oh Lord. Just help us, Lord, to keep our eyes and our focus on Christ. Amen. And off the material stuff so that we can indeed follow our Savior as we should and as we must. Help us to help one another in this regard. And together, may we serve You as a congregation that brings great honor and glory to Your name.
Yeah.
That is pleasing to You. And that You might see fit to use as an instrument to bring about the salvation of Your elect around us. Oh Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand. What number?